If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and open it to Acts chapter 5. It's on page 913. If you're using the Bible in front of you there, if you don't have a Bible, take that one. That'll be our gift to you. Just want you to have a Bible to read on your own outside of Sunday morning. While you're turning to Acts chapter 5, let me just ask you a question. This is a participation question. How many of you are ready for summer vacation to get here? Anybody? Few of you out there, yes, the teachers in the room shot their hands up quickly, quicker than the kids in the room. Man, I'm so ready for summer vacation. You know why I'm ready for summer vacation? Because when summer gets here, that means that vacation with my family is on the horizon. It is almost here. Anybody in here have plans this summer? You're going to either travel, go away for a few days, week or whatever. Maybe you're going to do a staycation where you stay here, but you don't have to go to work or whatever. Man, hey, if you're a kid and you want to draw a picture, I got a picture for you to draw. I'd love to see. I got some good ones over here already in the first hour, but I would love for you to draw me a picture of what you like to do with your family during the summer vacation. Where do you like to go? Is it to the pool or to a vacation destination? Is it the beach or the mountains or to grandparents' house? Where do you like to go? What do you like to do? Draw me a picture of what you like to do on summer vacation and go put it on my board when we're finished today. I want to see what you are looking forward to. Man, I've got plans. I'm so fired up. 11 more sleeps. That's how I categorize it. 11 more sleeps. That just means if God doesn't bring me home before then, there's 11 more times I'm going to go to bed and get up from my sleep before I am packing the van, packing the kids, and heading to the beach. Oh my goodness, it is on the horizon. I started the countdown at about 100, and now we're down to 11, and I am so excited to get on that sand and in that surf with my kids, and we're going to play and have a great time, and I'm going to watch movies and TV and take naps and go back down to the beach, and I will sit in my chair on the beach, and I will read a good book, and I will sit there, and I will exhale and go, "Whoo, this is the life." Yay! Come with me. Or let me come with you. I mean, is anybody else just kind of going, "Ooh, Pastor, you're speaking my love language right there"? I mean, whatever that looks like for me, I want some of that. Man, I hope, I pray sometime during the summer months that you have an opportunity, whether it's a week or a couple of days or whatever, just to rest and to relax and to rejuvenate yourself. We need those, "Oh, this is the life" kind of moments, do we not? Now, that's not a trick question. That's just straight up, yes, we do. We really, really need those kinds of moments. And I pray that you have some moments like that over the summer months. We need those kind of, "This is the life" kind of moments in our life from time to time. We really, really do. In our text this morning, what we're going to see is God telling the apostles to stand their ground. Don't back down, and to teach about this life. This is the life. God's going to tell them, "I want you to teach about this life." It's right in the middle of Acts chapter 5, verse 20. I want to show you what God says right here in the middle of Acts chapter 5, verse 20. God says this through his angel to the apostles, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of," would you say these last two words with me? "This life." This is the life. I want you to speak to all the people about. This is the life, God says. This is the life that I want you to talk about. I want you to teach about. I want you to live with ultimate resolve and conviction. This life is what I had in mind for you when I called you as my own to be my follower. This life. That we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to tell others. I want you to demonstrate to others this life. This life. In the Greek, the word for life is the word zoe. Why don't you say that with me? Zoe. That's kind of an interesting word. Zoe. Zoe in the Greek is not only the word for life, but it also means salvation. You know, life and salvation, they're synonymous. They mean the same thing. Life, salvation. Jesus is going. God is saying through his angel, I want you to make sure everybody knows about this life, this Zoe, this salvation that's found only in me. Because when people experience me, God says, when people experience me, the one true God, they will not only experience healing and wholeness from the inside out, they will not only experience strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, they will not only begin to realize, wow, being in a saving relationship with my Creator God is the life. God says, I want you to go talk to everybody about this life. So, in 11 more sleeps, I'm going to be at the beach. It's going to be an enjoyable time in my life. But it's not going to take me long to remember, no. This isn't in and of itself the life. This is rest in the life that God longs for me to enjoy this side of heaven. This is rest in the life. This is a catching of my breath. Hebrew word for that is Sabbath. That's what Sabbath means, to catch one's breath. This is Sabbath rest, a little bit of extended Sabbath rest. Rest. My Creator God, as I'm looking out and I'm seeing what all He's made, when I'm sitting on the beach and I'm digging my toes into the sand and I'm going, He knows how many grains of sand are on this beach. My Creator does. And my Creator's going, this is the life. Both this side of heaven and on that glorious day, this is the life I had in mind for you. Get your rest and then go back to your responsibility and let's go another round. So this morning, here's what I want to do. I want us to talk through and walk through this passage in Acts chapter 5. And I brought my remote control with me because I want us to hit the pause button three times. Whoop, whoop, whoop. We're going to hit it three different times over three different sections of the remaining verses in Acts chapter 5. Because what I want to do this morning is make some comments and observations about this life that God wants you and me to live in and to experience. This is what Jesus had in mind when He called you and He called me to follow Him into living this life. Let's pick the story back up in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. This is where we left off last week. And it says this. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. It wasn't just a boys' club. This is an all-skate. Men and women. So that they even carried out, check this out, they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all what? They were all healed. There was a collision that took place between God and their need for healing, their brokenness. All right, let's hit the pause button the first time. Whoop. Everybody just make their best pause sound together. One, two, three. Hey, not bad. That's good. That's good. I like that. Didn't want to have all the fun. All right, so we're hitting the pause button here. I want to look at a couple of things in this text, this section of the text. In verse 12, it says that God was using the apostles to do some pretty miraculous ministry. And the believers, it says, were gathered in a place called Solomon's Portico. Solomon's portico is also known as Solomon's porch. I think there's a picture on the screen. Yeah, it's a part inside or an area inside the temple. Now, you need to know a couple of things. You can kind of see the bottom here is a closer shot of Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico, and you can kind of see it on the kind of the top of the picture on the top there. See where it's located. Here's what you need to know. Solomon's portico was one of the great porches or areas in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, you need to know from a Jewish person's mindset, the temple in biblical days was the center of Jewish life. It was the main place for worship for the children of Israel. The temple is where Peter and John were going to pray. We saw in Acts chapter 3 when they came across the crippled beggar and they healed him. All that was happening there at the temple. The apostles and the believers, the scripture says, were gathering day by day at the temple. And they were that's where they went to go hear the teachings of Jesus, the last week of Jesus's life. So it was a really, really sacred place. Now, you need to understand this. You need to know that the temple, and you can kind of see it there in Jerusalem, it's not just like one worship center. I mean, it is a magnificent place, magnificent area. It covered a lot of the acreage. It was a big place where the people would gather, where they would go in and out. I mean, it covered blocks of the city. It was walled off, and there were different gates, and there were different porches. And so what the apostles had done after Jesus went back and ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came and empowered them, like we saw in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. They were going on to the temple and praying. And then when they would finish praying, they would go out to this big porch. And they would just gather. They would teach. And they would talk about who Jesus was and what he was about. And the crowd started gathering there. And healing took place there. Now you're kind of going, well, okay, well, that's cool. The same thing was happening when Jesus was around. It just wasn't happening at the temple day after day. Where it was really happening most of the time that we see in the Gospels was out in the Galilean countryside. Anybody from the country? Raise your hand if you're from the country. Man, you can do anything out in the country. I learned to drive at about 11 out in the country. Can't do that in town. Kind of have different rules. I mean, you're out in the country. You kind of get away with stuff. You know, the law doesn't really look that far sometimes. And so, I mean, the religious people, they knew. They were keeping tabs on Jesus, but it wasn't like they were, like, in their personal space. But when Jesus started preaching and teaching in the temple the week before he died, and then when his apostles continued to teach, they're kind of getting in their personal space. The religious leaders are going, we got a problem over here. Because the Romans are okay with us doing our thing as long as it's not causing public unrest. And all these people gathering over here are making the religious people a little bit nervous. Because as long as everybody's kind of nice and quiet and going to temple and doing their sacrifices or doing whatever they're going to do, that's fine. Rome's not opposed to that. It's when Rome may go, we got an uprising over here. We're going to squash. And the religious leaders, they didn't want that to happen. So they're just kind of going, you guys need to quit doing that. And the apostles are going, we're standing our ground. We're not backing down. God's with us, and he's told us to talk about this life. And so the apostles were kind of becoming a thorn in the side of the religious establishment because these crowds were swelling and the Sadducees were afraid. Man, Rome is fixing to lay the smackdown on us. And look again what it says in verse 13. It says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. See, there was this huge interest in the people going, wow, man, there's something happening with those folks. I kind of want to get over there and get in on that. Why? Because they were showing and telling. They were living show and tell life. Many people were believing in these teachings and seeing the healings taking place. They were believing in the person of Jesus. They were becoming believers and followers of Jesus. But it said they didn't. There was a little bit of a hesitancy there. They weren't all in. They liked what they heard. They, look at the healings here. Wow, this is pretty neat. This is kind of the place to be. I don't know if I'm really ready to go all in yet. Why do you think there was hesitancy for these people to go all in? Think about that for a minute. I'll tell you what I think. It's because of what just took place at the beginning of chapter 5. We talked about that last week. When God laid the smackdown on a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira, who were embezzling money from God that was God's money. And God just dropped some divine judgment on them and dropped a boundary line of divine death on those who embezzled money from God. And so these people are kind of like going, I remember them. I was in supper club with Ananias and Sapphira. They're not here anymore. Because, I mean, that's a powerful God. That's a holy God. And I like what I'm seeing, but I'm kind of nervous too. I'm a little bit antsy. I think that's a healthy tension to live with, by the way. A little bit wild God. You can't contain him. You better be careful. And yet he's a friend of sinners like you and like me. And these people in this part of the scripture are just intrigued and they're curious. And they're beginning to open up their life to this life, this Zoe, this salvation. And look what it says in verse 15 and following. This is what's just crazy wild to me. It says, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and they laid them on cots and mats that as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all what? They're all healed. Is that not just like freaky wild? They're like looking at the sun, and they're kind of angling their sick grandmother. Oh, look at your grandmother, look at here. And here comes Peter. Here comes Peter. And he's healed. I mean, that's what said happened. I added the sound effects. They were just bringing their people out, and when Peter was walking by, here comes the sun. Vroom, healed. Does that not make anybody else kind of go, I think I'm going to the temple today. I'm going to the porch. I just want to see what happens. Wouldn't it be great if our community just showed up here just to see what would happen? I don't know why God chooses to do some of the things that he does in Scripture, but he just does. I don't know why he chooses to let shadows of Peter wash over people and boom, be healed, and why he doesn't do that anymore. Not saying he can't, just saying, I don't know anybody that's been healed that way. Got out of 40 rounds of chemo, and I'm healed. Got out of one bright day in the shadow, boom, healed. Whoa. I don't know why God hasn't healed you or your family member. I don't know. Why he doesn't do the same thing the same way. I don't know why you're still facing suffering in the circumstances of your life. I don't know. But just because we live the life of a follower of Jesus does not mean that everything's going to go the way we want, when we want it, how we want it. I love the response of N.T. Wright, my favorite New Testament scholar. He's just a brilliant man. When he's talking about this part of Acts 5, because I'm thinking this, man, why? And then when you see somebody who's like got street cred when it comes to biblical scholarship, go, I don't know. I'm just kind of like going, yes, yes, somebody else, yes. And N.T. Wright just said, man, I have no idea why in Jerusalem at that time, Peter's shadow falling on people caused some of them to be healed. Well, we don't hear about that anymore. Just like I don't know why we don't hear about what we're going to see in Acts 19. And whenever we get to Acts 19 and these handkerchiefs from Paul get laid on people and they just get healed in the town of Ephesus. Anybody out there? No, I haven't heard about that. I don't know. See, there's this strange quality, this unknown strange quality about the way God heals. And there's tension there because in our democratic age, we tend to suppose that if God's going to do something one way, then he's got to do it that way for everybody. Anybody got kids? Mm-hmm. That's not fair. See, when I was able to get some tickets to go see RG3 on Thanksgiving Day, play the Cowboys, could just get two. Jack and me. I knew when that happened, fairness was going to need to be on the horizon. The daddy-daughter date was going to need to take place. But it couldn't just be like chicken nuggets at McDonald's, because that's not fair. So I had my eyes out for the special daddy-daughter date. Well, payday was yesterday, and we had a glorious time. And Lulu was so beautiful. We got a new outfit. Great. And Lulu and I went to go see Taylor Swift last night. I'm raising trouble, trouble, trouble. But do you know what she asked me? I said, I got Taylor Swift tickets for you and me. Did they cost the same amount as Jack's tickets when you went to go? Little parental advice. When you're asked that question, you say yes.
That's right.
Yes. Yes. $40 to park. So we've got this democratic thing in us that says things got to be fair. God heals this way then. He's got to heal this way now. And God's going, I don't have to do anything you tell me. I'm God. Do what I want to do. I love you. I know what's best for you. I know you're hurting. Collide with me. Why is it a few chapters later that James gets killed and Peter gets off scot-free? Can you just say it with me? I don't know. I don't know. And all these I don't know moments is part of living in this overlap. You know, what's the overlap? The overlap of this age where there's pain and suffering and death and decay. And we live knowing that there's a glorious day on the horizon where there's no more pain, no more death, no more tears. There's power and energy from the Lord Jesus. It's just going to make the shadow healing look crazy. And we live here in the midst of this overlap. And there's a lot of I don't know in the overlap. It doesn't make God any less God. And it doesn't make you any less hurt. But you and I, if we're going to live this life, get to just settle in with what God promises us in Ecclesiastes 3, where he says, in my time, I'm going to make all things beautiful. He's saying, in response to your I don't know, I know, and it's going to be glorious. You just keep walking with me. Trust me. Push all the chips in on me, because I know. I know. I know. All right, got to hit the play button, everybody. 1, 2, 3. Whoop. Nice. We didn't even rehearse that. It was great. We got to pick up our text back in verse 17 and keep rolling. Look what it says with me. Acts 5:17. But the high priest rose up, all who were with him. That is the party of the Sadducees. Underline that. I laughed out loud in my study about this. That is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles. You're going, why'd you laugh about that? Hang on. And he put them in public prison. They put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out. Let me hit the pause button again. 1, 2, 3. Boop. Here's why I was cracking up about that. And some of you are going to just go, you are such a nerd. And that's okay. Comfortable in my own skin. Do you know what the Sadducees did not believe in? Resurrection and, take a wild guess, angels. I love God. He's so funny. Did you see how God released his apostles? He sent an angel to release the people from prison, and the Sadducees put them in prison, and they don't believe in. That's just me, isn't it? I told you I'm a nerd. I'm okay with that. Oh, it's just great. I love the irony and the humor of God sometimes. Just glorious. The angel said, verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of, say it with me, this life. This is the life I want you to talk about. You know, this is the only place in the Bible that being a follower of Christ is described like this, this life. They talk about the way. They talk about Christians later. They talk about Messiah people. But just right here, only place where they're described by the life that they live, this life. Oh, that we might be people who are following Jesus and are recognized by others based on what we live, not only what we say. May we live show and tell kinds of lives. Got to move on. It says, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. And now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and they reported. Here's what they reported. We found the prison security locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we didn't find anybody inside. You know what movie I'm thinking about? The Shawshank Redemption. Anybody seen that movie? Andy Dufresne. Man, they just got Andy Dufresne right here. Andy had been digging a tunnel for 19 years. Man, God just said, 19 years, nothing. I'm going to send my angel that they don't believe in to open the gate and let him go. Love it. I know I'm a nerd. That's what I think about. Verse 24, it says, now when the captain of the temple and the priests hear these words, that heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. I probably would be too. And someone came, we don't know who it was, but someone came and told them, hey, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. And then the captain with the officers, they went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. They were pretty popular. A lot of people were liking them on Facebook. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They're feeling a little bit guilty. But Peter answered the apostle. See if you've heard this before. We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers, here we go, gospel, raise Jesus up, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Pause. Right there, Peter knows his audience so well, his religious audience. He is dropping some Old Testament references right on these religious people. He just quoted Deuteronomy 21, 23, which says this, if anyone's hanged on a tree, that person's cursed. Hanged on a tree, crucified on a tree, crucified on a cross, that person's cursed. And Peter's just letting them have it. Because they wanted God to curse Jesus. And God's going, no way am I cursing Jesus. He's my son. Joke's on you, Jack. This one you think's a curse, he's going to be a blessing throughout all eternity, throughout the glorious day to all who call on his name. He's not a curse. He's a blessing. I love God's irony. He's so smart and witty. We got to go. It says, God exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. All right. On three. One, two, three. Whoop. Nice. Let me give you quickly three characteristics. Three characteristics of the early followers of Jesus who are living this life. William Barclay tells of these three characteristics in his commentary. And if you and I are going to live this life, live the life, then your life's going to need to begin to exhibit these same three characteristics, just like the early Christians exhibited. I invite you to fill in the blanks on this sheet that you got when you came in. I'm usually not a fill-in-the-blanker kind of a guy, but today I want you to fill in the blanks, and I want you to take it with you, and just throughout this week, throughout this month, throughout this year, just going, are these characteristics showing up in my life? Because if you want to live the life, these are going to be some of the characteristics coming out of your life. First thing is this, three characteristics of people who are living the life. You must have courage to live the life. Would you say that with me? You must have courage to live the life. I mean, think about this. The command to go straight back to the temple and preach about this life just after the angel that they didn't believe in, opened the gate, let them go. They said, you want me to do what? I want you to go back to the temple and tell everybody about this life. That took a little bit of courage, yes? Yeah. Take a little bit of reckless boldness, but they went. And men and women, let me just say this to you. God's going to ask you to do some crazy, whacked out things in your life sometime. And you're going to go, you want me to do what? You want me to move what? You want me to give what? Have courage. Follow him. Because we've already established, I don't know. But he does know. And he's saying, have courage. Trust me. Follow me. Don't back down. Stand your ground. I'm with you. You and I must have what? Courage if we're going to live this life. Second thing is this. You must have principles to live the life. You must have principles. The ruling principle of the early Christians was that in all circumstances, they must be obedient to God first. We will obey God rather than man. They never asked, is this safe? Should we do this? I mean, is this safe to do this? They never said, if I do this, how's this going to affect my political career? They never said, well, let me go look at the Dallas Morning News, see how they voted today. They said, what are the principles that we're living our lives by? Are these principles rooted and established in God's word? Because that's what it takes to live the life. This is the life. And you and I must have principles established, rooted in God's word, and have accountability around our life. We must live these principles out in community. And when the life in community that we are living is lived out, we are much greater, people who are much greater to live than on mission. We've got to live in community and on mission and by our principles. Third thing is this, you must have a clear idea of your function to live the life. A clear idea of your function. Whoa. Clear idea of your function. What in the world does that mean? What do I mean by that? They were eyewitnesses, those early believers. Eyewitnesses of Christ. Witnesses who were talking from a firsthand experience. They were going, this is the truth. And therefore, the function of my life is everything that Jesus has done for me and in me. You go, what are you talking about? I'm talking about I once was blind, but now I see. You think that person wasn't like, man, if you're blind, I got the person for you. It's Jesus. The function of that man's life was to just point people to Christ. To point people to Christ. All I know is that my marriage was crumbling to the ground, and now we're on a path towards healing and wholeness because of who Christ is in our life. And so my function is to help others who are in a rocky place in their marriage get close to Jesus. All I know is that my life was being lived with shame and guilt and pain because of the abuse that happened in the past. And I put my faith, hope, and trust in Christ. And I started walking with other people who could hold me accountable and who could help me who are followers of Christ. And all I know is that healing began to happen and wholeness began to take place. And so my function in life is to help others who have been abused to go, this is where you need to go. All I know is that my addiction has just been weighing me, swallowing me, and yet I'm finding grace and mercy and hope in Christ to help me in my time of need. And yes, it's messy, and yes, I still have slip-ups, but I'm going to overcome this thing by the power of Christ living in me. And as I find myself in community, authentic community, not being a part of an image management seminar, but moving towards authenticity. And let me help you with your addiction and move you towards Christ, a clear function, a clear function. We must never let our testimony be more than 2 weeks old. We got to be a witness of how this great God's been healing our lives. And as you share your story of the greatness of God in your life, what you will eventually hear other people saying is, wow, this is the life that I've been looking for. All right. Anybody grilling burgers today? Anybody going to the pool? I am. So I got 5 minutes and we're gone. Cool? That's it. Whoop. Because this right here, we got to press through. This was the oh wow moment for me. You can ask Steve Runnels. He was on an airplane next to me going to Los Angeles. We were looking at a church planting strategy in L.A. And I was studying this passage. And I went, Steve, you're not going to believe what I just saw. And you're going, what did you just see? Let me show you. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, don't name your kid that. He'll get beat up the rest of his life. Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. Anybody in here named Gamaliel? Okay, good. Teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up, gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Guys, let's put them outside because I need to talk to you. All the religious weasels, let me talk to you for a second. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. They're about to kill them. Verse 36, for before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. Quick flame, then a lot of smoke and ash. Verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is a man, it's going to fall. It's going to flame up and ash out. It's going to fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus. Final time, we're going to hit the pause button and then we're going. One, two, three. Whoop. What's the big deal about this? Here's what God's been showing me. I'm a control freak. Anybody else? Hi, my name is David. I'm a control freak. Anybody else like to control the situation? Yes? Yes. Me too. You know what God's been showing me? Gamaliel could have controlled this situation at any point that he wanted to because he had so much influence and power. But he didn't. Until just the right moment. And then he spoke up and he exerted his influence. See, there's a difference in being a control freak over every little micromanaging thing in somebody's life or job or institution or whatever. There's another thing to just kind of let things play out. And then use your influence in the moment when it could go really bad. And God's been teaching me about leaving him some elbow room to work. And I don't have it all figured out. I don't know. I'm living here. You go, so what? What does this have to do with my life? I was having lunch with breakfast with one of my mentors. His name is Carl Hefton, godly man. Raised three great godly boys into fine young men who are living the life. And I just asked him one day, I said, Carl, what did you and Gail, just give me one piece of advice, parental advice. What is one piece of advice so that maybe Jack and Lucy could have a chance, like your three boys? And he just took a deep breath and he said, well, for me and for Gail, I tried to say yes as much as I could to what they asked me. and not say no to everything. Even if I knew where it was going to end up. Sometimes I just let them figure that out on their own. Now, I said no quite a few times. But if it was just a, yes, you can do that. Now, you're going to stub your toe because I know where this is going. Let them stub their toe. Sometimes they surprise me. But if I knew what this ask of my kids, where it was going, was not going to end in a stubbed toe but a severed leg, no. And I would exert my influence. I don't know where that lands with you today. I'm just telling you where I'm walking. My tendencies want to control, and God's going, use your influence when you need to use your influence. Rest of the time, give me some elbow room. So I don't know what that means for you this Memorial Day weekend. But as we seek to live the life God wants us to live, I think we need to seek the Lord to have wisdom to know when to go fast and to move towards taking control of a situation, because there are times when we need to, and to seek the Lord's wisdom of when to back off a bit and go slow and allow the Lord to nudge us in the moment and go, now, speak, or a severed leg is coming. And my prayer is that you would know the difference of when to control and when to influence. I'm going to ask George to come and to lead us in our benediction. And if I can help you in next steps of living this life, whatever that looks like, whether that's following Christ and putting your faith, hope, and trust in Him, or following Him in baptism on Father's Day, or becoming a member of this church, or whatever, I invite you to take one of these little cards out, fill it out, and come give it to me in just a second when we let loose. Because I've got some hamburgers to grill, and you do too. But this week, I want to call you and just sit down with you and go, how can I help you live the life? You fill it out. I'm going to call you. I'm not going to call you today. I'm not going to call you tomorrow. Because I'm grilling and swimming. I'll give you a call Tuesday or Thursday. Let's sit down and have a conversation. I've already got one in my pocket from the first service. Would you stand with me? Because I want to give you a blessing, and then George is going to give us a benediction. Why don't you hold your hands out? I just want to bless you. May you live life as a faithful follower of Jesus, even when you're suffering and things don't make sense. May you live a life as a follower of Jesus that exhibits courage and principle and a clear function. And may you live life this week as one who leverages your influence at just the right moment. And God will show you if you'll ask Him. And by the way, may you go grill hamburgers and swim with friends and sleep in late tomorrow and drink coffee and read the paper from cover to cover and enjoy yourself. You don't get holy points with God by living a woe is me life. Enjoy this life God's given you. Rest in Him this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.